So if you would please join me, we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 45, and I'm not that tall, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25. Isaiah 45, 18 to 25. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty. It formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself, if I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. Let us give thanks to the one who created us. Father, we do thank you for this moment that we come together and praise you, not only in song, but in your words. And certainly, Father, in today, in our remembrance of you and our salvation. And as we come to your words, then, Lord, help us to set aside the things of the world, and to hear only your voice. Let us hear your truth, Lord. Help us to receive it and understand it, and help us, Lord, to live it out in our lives. And we know, Lord, that in our salvation, that we are and will be forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me see if I can say this right. But some time ago, there was a group of people, and they were called the Bolsheviks. How many of you know who they are? Who are the Bolsheviks? Russians, right? A Russian tag team, got it. So they were the Russians, and they lived under the imperial rule of the Romanovs. And as they lived under this imperial rule, then of course things, you know, as always, they just weren't very good. And so they started to kind of have this rumbling of people who said, "Well, there has to be better. They can't just be the rich and the poor. There has to be something where we're all the same. We're all together in this one thing." And so they set out on this mission, and they called themselves the Bolsheviks. In Russian, one of the majority, what would later become known as the People's Party. And so as the Bolsheviks then went out to convince everybody else, they brought them these what they called truths. And they brought them these truths and happiness. They said, we want to pursue things and make your life better. We want these things so that you will be forever happy. And the only reason that you're not happy is because there's other people who have more than you, and it makes you not happy. So we will take what they have and we will even it out amongst all of the people, and we will all be the same. Now, wouldn't that be nice, and wouldn't that be happy? There would be no more poor, and there would be no more rich. We would all be one and the same. And so they brought this to their people, and they brought it to them in a great truth. In fact, some even believe that they spoke this truth so much that it actually became a religion. It had a belief system involved. It had a deity that they worshiped and they praised, and that was happiness. And so as you can imagine then, a lot of the people, and the majority being those who weren't rich, they fell into this. And they became one of the Bolsheviks. And as they became a Bolshevik, then they had to dedicate themselves to the system of beliefs. They had to dedicate themselves to only educating and teaching each other in these beliefs of the Bolsheviks. Well, this happened in February of 1917, that they finally took power. And they started their rule and reign. And it wasn't a rule and reign where, you know, that everybody was just so happy and everybody just wanted to be in an utopia. But rather what they discovered very quickly was that you had to use force to make people believe what you believe. That you had to use force and lies, and you had to convince them just to say it, even if they never believed it. And so in this rule and reign came stories of torture, came stories of horrific acts against other human beings, all in a name to force them to believe this system of beliefs. Well, that started in 1917. It died quite a while later, many decades later. And when it died, we knew it as the Communist Party of Bolsheviks, who had promised happiness and that the pursuit of pleasure would be yours. They, the Bolsheviks, who said it is the smallest of people who matter, became the most brutal reign that we've ever known. Well, I think where we look at our text today, that what we find in the questioning of what happened back then with the Bolsheviks and then later become the Communist Party was that they developed their own truth. And they convinced people and forced people to believe this truth. And that as they brought this truth to them and forced them to live it out, then it became truth. So you can imagine then you would have to work hard at keeping anything else that proclaimed itself to be the truth. Then you'd have to keep that out of your life. It would be in competition with the truth of God. And that as the truth of God became known in the world, or was known in the world, then of course you can imagine then that the one enemy of Christ himself had to be the Bolsheviks. They had to eliminate or silence the voice of God. And I think that this poses for us a great lesson, even today in our own time. That what it poses for us is the understanding that there are others who believe that God's truth is not truth. Now, we can go into the philosophical dimensions of what truth is, but I don't want to do that today. Maybe some other time. But as we look at the philosophical dimensions of truth, what we start to understand is that what we get from the world, what the world tells us in opposition to God, can't be truth. And when we listen to it, or we hear it, or we look at it, we have to make up our minds which truth is truth. It's not a matter of, well, that could be true and this could be true, because you can't have two truths live in the same room. One is true, one is not. One is true, and one is a lie. And as we look at then what God has here for us, then he gives us also then the means and the way to come and look at these things, to understand who he is, and to know why that we should believe his truth. To understand that well, that he has done things so that we can realize and know that his truth is truth. Now, if you're in 45, in Isaiah 45 with me, just go back to verse 1 here. I want to point something out to you, something I find very interesting and very germane to what we're going to talk about. But if you see there in the first verse, and we're only going to take that one little section there, he says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed. Okay, this is an anointed person, a person that God has called up and made his, or made his servant, his anointed, to Cyrus. So there follows after that a lot of instructions. We're going to go over them. You can in your own time. But there's a lot of instructions that he gives to Cyrus. He tells him that all of these things are going to be for you so that you can do my bidding, so that you can carry out this truth of mine in this world. If you look down in verse 3, at about the middle section of verse 3, it says, so that you may know that I am the Lord. Well, this answers the why that he would call out Cyrus. It's because God is going to demonstrate who he is. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about calling out someone like Cyrus? Well, here's the big deal. Cyrus is a Persian king. Cyrus is not a Jew. And Cyrus ruled in his kingdom from 539 to 530 B.C., okay, remember, when you're before Christ, before the year of our Lord, the numbers count down as we go forward. Okay, so as we look at that, and we see that he ruled for 9 years, from 539 to 530 B.C., that God was going to use him as an instrument of the salvation of his people. Right, so what's the big deal there then? Well, if you recognize, and you, there's nowhere for you to see this right here where we're looking, but as you recognize that Isaiah was written in 740 to 681 B.C., then you realize that this is a prophecy. That God is talking about something that will occur 200 to 300 years later. That as this occurs then, God has already said it will be. Now look over in verse 4, and almost to the end of that verse. So he still continued to tell Cyrus, these are the things that you're going to have because of me. And then he says, though you do not acknowledge me. Cyrus is not a believer of God. Cyrus rejects God. But the one true God brings this to Cyrus and says to him, I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. There's only one God, and that God is standing now in front of you and telling you that you are going to do this for me. You will have things of the world, but the truth that you will bring to your people, to my people, is that I am the Lord their God, and I will be the one who saves them. So he gives this to this pagan king, who then we find in the book of Ezra, book of Nehemiah, that he runs his reforms and restores the people of Israel. Now, a little bit later in verse 14, at the very end. So God is going through all of this. He's telling them this is the plan. The plan is to take this pagan king. He's going to come and rescue you out of the place that I sent you, because I am God and I use all things. All things belong to me. And that in verse 14 then, that those that he pulls out of Egypt, out of wherever he has sent them, they will bow down before you, you Israel. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. So God uses a pagan to save his people, his believers, who will then be rescued so that the world of pagan people, of unbelievers, will be able to look at them and bow to them, saying that your God is God. Now this is all foretold. This has not occurred yet. But as we find in the writing of scriptures, it will take place. It will take place. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, here's what I say to you in return. Go look and see for yourself. Go find it. And you tell me where it comes out. But in verse 17 then, before our reading, he says, but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. An everlasting salvation. That means it's a salvation that will last forever and ever. Amen. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, so even then he's promising the Savior that comes to them and will rescue them for all eternity. You know, and as they're looking around, they say, well, you know, is this what we have forever and ever? Is this eternity here? I mean, if you ask yourself that question, can you look around and answer that question for yourself? Can you look around the world that you live in, and can you ask yourself, is this eternity, and can you answer that question? I think you can. So what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about something everlasting, something that will be and rescue us for all eternity, that will rescue us not only from this world, but then even after this world is gone. Because even as we look at our world, especially today, we can understand that it can't live forever. It can't live forever. The Romanovs had to be able to look at their world and say, this can't go on forever. What did they do to secure it? Nothing. And the Bolsheviks came. And the Bolsheviks said that we will last forever. This will be a ruling party forever. Because it's about the people and only the people. But it didn't last forever. And the United States of America, we have said that we will be here forever. But as we look around, we know that we just cannot keep that promise. That we cannot be here forever. What lasts forever? God. God lasts forever. God's salvation is forever. And so as we're brought to these truths, as we're brought to this understanding of what is going on here, now we're back in our reading, now that we're back into context here, that as God is working this plan out for his people, that we find ourselves in verse 18, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. You would think it was almost silly that he would have to actually point that out to his people. But this has been the problem. The problem is where they might recognize that God is sovereign in their life and that there is no other God, all of a sudden that starts to fade. It starts to drift away. And beside that becomes another God. And either that God is us or something, some other kind of thing that we believe in or something that we want, that we chase after in our pleasure, and it becomes more important to us than God himself. And then we start to lift ourselves up and over God, or so we think. But then God reminds his people, it's always been his goal, is to remind us that he is the sovereign God. And what that means is that he will rule over your life whether you want him to or not. It doesn't mean that it will all be good. It doesn't mean that it will be all warm fuzzies. Okay, what it means is that there is nothing you can do about the fact that God is God. If you could, and if some of you are looking for an option, if you could do something about God's sovereignty over you, he would not be God. That's the significance and the importance of saying he's the one true God. And at the end of our verse 18, he stems that with, I am the Lord, and there is no other. In verse 19, he says, I have not spoken in secret. I continue to show you and demonstrate to you that I am the one true God. I continue to do things. I send you my son, and he dies for your sins. You have witnesses who carry that over generations, and it never fades. It continues to exist. It continues to be there. I send you all of these things. I send you this message of love and salvation and forgiveness. All of these things I demonstrate to you. It was not a secret. But yet you turn away. Yet you turn away. Remember that in Romans 1, you know, that God takes sinners and he gives people who don't repent of their sins, who don't live in that truth, he turns them over to their sinful desires. He turns them over to what they want. If they want it, they can have it. He doesn't remove himself from the sovereignty of the world, but rather, he removes himself from you. And he does so in Romans 1 because they exchanged the truth for a lie. They exchanged the truth for a lie. But God says then, he says in verse 19, probably about the last sentence in verse 19, he says, I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. So he's telling us, if you want the truth, if you want to know righteousness, you want to know good, bad, that kind of thing, then you come see God. You come ask God. Because there is no other. And if there is no other, anybody that hands us anything that is in opposition to what God says and does or calls us to be is a lie. And I know you might be a little agitated because I'm using that word lie. Because we don't say that anymore. Right? I mean, what do you call, or what does a person who is called a liar do? They lie. Right? And so if a person lies, and you have them standing in front of you, and they're telling you lies, what does that make them? A liar. You say, well, how can that be? I mean, all people are really good, and all people have this essence about them, and all people chase after things that just want to make themselves happy. How can that be, then, that they would be liars? Because God is talking about His truth. He's talking about what He has brought into the world, He Himself and no other. That God is truth. And anybody who looks to God and believes His truth are His. Verse 20, he gathers them together. Those people who say, God, you are truth. You do tell the truth. Everything else about the world is lies, and I avoid that, God. I want to be in your truth. Then he gathers you. He gathers you. Now look at those two words. Gather together. This means that he meant for his world to be inhabited. He meant for people to live in his world. And he meant for them who follow him to be together. This is our unity. This is how we will be divided. They will get us to stop believing that God is truth. And once we surrender that, maybe all people can have truth. Maybe all people can believe what they want to believe and it's true to them. But that is still not truth. If it is something that speaks out against God, if it is something that opposes what God has given us as truth, it is a lie. And if we stand in it and we say it's okay, or if we stand in it and we say we believe that too, so I believe this and I believe that at the same time, you can't do that. And it's not because it doesn't make sense logically, because it doesn't. And it's not because it doesn't make sense philosophically, because it doesn't. But it's because it stands against the God that you say that you believe in. The God who created you and created the world that you live in. The God who owns everything about you, whether you want him to or not. The God who decides your destiny with him in heaven or hell. The God who knows righteousness, who is righteousness. He gathers his people together. There is no God without each other. If you think that you have God, but you turn your back on the rest of the people who believe in God, you are not united, but you are divided. And God is not divided. What a powerful truth. A truth that not only calls us to our own pleasure, or if you could see it that way, but a truth that calls us to stand side by side one another, even when we have masks, and even when we have to stand so far apart, and even when we have to follow all these stupid rules about doing things that keep our hands clean, because, you know, mom told you, by the way, mom said, wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. If you're not washing your hands when you come out of the bathroom, shame on you. I'm telling your mom. But God brings us together to stand united in one another. And not in my truth and not in your truth, but his truth. Now look at the sentence that follows that. Okay, come assemble you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who walk about with idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. This is the lie. This is the lie that opposes God. That you can find your happiness in whatever you want. That's all you need to worry about. Worry about your happiness. You don't need God to make you happy. You can do that on your own. You don't need God to help you to build a better life. All you need is yourself, some determination, some grit, some spunk, and a little bit of wine. Matter of fact, if you're going to do it that way, you better bring a lot of wine, because it gets very painful. But as we see here that God brings himself to be known as the sovereign God, the one and true God, the only God, that he says that there is a division in the people already, and they are divided between who are mine and who are not. My people gather together. My people love one another. My people care about what I say to them and instruct them in my commandments and my laws and my directives. My people listen to me. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like maybe a good shepherd somewhere? That maybe the good shepherd would say, my people know my voice, my sheep know my voice. They follow me and not themselves and not their happiness, not their wealth, not their success, not any of those things. They seek me, the good shepherd. But he says there's a difference. That we do indeed have a need for each other. Verse 21, declare what is to be present. What is to be? Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Talk to one another. Visit with one another. But talk about this. Talk about your counsel with God. Talk about what you know of God or don't know of God. That's what we're here together for. We're here to talk about God. We're here to talk about what he does in the lives of his believers. We're here to talk about what he has in store for us. We're here to talk about his truths and how God loves us even when he shouldn't. When we look at ourselves and we find no one worthy of this love, but yet God does. And we should contemplate that, and we should understand that it must be true, because it is. Because as we look at what this is and we see, well, how can God save a wretch like our pastor? How can that man stand in front of us and talk about these truths of God? If you know anything about his life, you would know that he's a wretched man. You would know that he rebelled against God and he held his own truth. But then one day, somehow, some way, God took him down and God said, you are mine and you will serve me. You will earn your stripes for me. And now that man stands in front of us and he brings us this counsel. This is the truth of God. This is the truth that God has given you. That he saved you. And that now you serve him. That as you have all this and you declare this to others. He says, well, who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? God says that. He says, was it not I, the Lord? And you say, well, when did he say that? Well, let's start with Cyrus. He said, this is how it's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. This is how it's all going to work out. I'm going to send you a Savior, and he's going to give you a message that says that you will be saved for all eternity. And we stand around and we wait. We say, when's that happening? When's that going to take place? So all Israel standards, and when's this going to happen? He says, do you trust in the Lord or not? I don't trust that. Because, you know, the guys over here, they're saying that the guys with the wooden sticks, the ones that we worship, they say that we can have all what we want right now. So we're going to go stand over here. We'll come back and worship your God, but we're going to go over here and be with the wooden stick guys. By the way, they did worship wooden sticks. They would stick them in the ground. These poles, these Asherah poles, would be their gods. They would believe, because they created them with their own hands, that these are gods. Don't forget Aaron and his golden calf. We're going to worship this golden calf. Why? Because Aaron made it. So they worship the things of man and not of God. But God says, wasn't it me? Wasn't I the one who showed you this? How much more do you know? Or how much more do you need to know than to know that you love me or don't love me? What do I have to show you? What more do I have to do? But God has a plan. And God brings us through his plan. And as he continues to raise us up in his plan, look at verse 22. He says, turn to me and be saved. This is the plan. This is the plan. This is the plan, that Jesus would come, that he would live, that he would preach to us, he would teach us. These are the things my Father said. And that then he would suffer, not be happy, not have a bunch of pleasure, not have a wonderful time with the guys, not do all of those things, but rather he would suffer and he would die for you because of your sins. And that through all of that, it would be demonstrated to you that you were forgiven. Is that crazy or what? Is that absolutely upside down to the world, or are we upside down to God? Does that absolutely not make any sense when you look at it from the terms of man and not from God? But God says, this is what I have in store for you. And we say, well, what's the big... Why do you go through all this? Why do you do that? He said, because you're condemned already. Remember mom and dad. The whole eat the fruit in the Garden of Eden thing. Right? They messed it up. I don't care what anybody tries to tell you about mom and dad in the garden. They messed it up. They messed it up big time. God gave them one thing to do and they didn't do it. I'm mad at them sometimes. Because now we all get cast out. With them, the mom and dad, the first man, the first woman, they get kicked out, and we all come with them. Here we are. We've been condemned. But God reaches into that condemnation, and God reaches in that world, and he says, I forgive you. I forgive you, even though you don't deserve it. But all you need to do is declare him, the one true God, in your life. You see, this would get you killed. During the time of the Bolsheviks, if you would declare that the one true God was God, they would kill you. And they started with the priests, by the way. They stood them up in a line, shoulder to shoulder. And they went to the first priest and they pointed a gun at his head and they said, does God exist? Yes, God exists. Bang. Next priest. Do you believe that there's only one God? Yes. Bang. You can run out of a lot of priests very fast that way. But the truth is truth. Jesus died for it. And so did they. But you see, as God has brought us out into this world and he's made us his, and he has the sovereign will over us, well, there's one thing that God has brought to us, and that is so that we could bring him glory. In verse 23, by myself I have sworn, God has given us this promise. His mouth uttered it in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. And this is the word, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. And in the end times, in the day that Christ comes, in the day that he comes and throws judgment over the world, every knee will bow to him. And they will know that he is God, whether they accept him or not. Satan knows God. He just doesn't believe in him. He doesn't follow him. And we have to ask ourselves, who do we follow? Verse 24, the second sentence in there, all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. This is God's judgment. This is what God is doing in this plan for us. He is rescuing us from his own judgment. He is rescuing us from the condemnation that we deserve and giving us the grace that we could never earn. This is your God. This is the love that he has for you. And so it comes to this, loved ones. It comes to this. God's truth? Or do you believe what the world says is true? And not the facts and not the things that they bring out. I believe that there's a COVID. I admit to you, I don't know how serious it is because there's so much that goes around. But I believe it's dangerous. I believe whatever it is, it scared enough people that they said that. That's not the kind of truth that we're talking about. The kind of truth that we're talking about are the ones that have everlasting, eternal consequences. That bring us out into that moment then that we would say that God is the one true God, that he is our God. And the world says, no, he's not. There are many gods, there are multiple gods. And I stand in their presence and I say, that is a lie. See, what are you calling us, liars? Yes. Bang. So I think that as God brings us this understanding here in these words, that what we find from here is that truth is revealed. It reveals things about God. Truth reveals the things about who we are in God. That's why we don't like it, because, you know, it shows us for what we really are. And boy, that we really don't like that. But you see, the lie conceals. The lie hides the things about what we really are. It covers them up in things of pleasure. It covers them up in things of happiness. It covers them up in things that we think that we really want in our hearts. But what we find out is not the things that God has given us. And that is things like love and compassion and kindness and perseverance. See, those are positive things. But when you do them, you may not be happy. But we do them because it's God's truth. It's what God has revealed to us. He brings us no lies. And so you're left to decide and to consider. To which will you turn? The lies of the world or the truth of God? Father, I thank you so much for all that you are. I know I say that a lot, Lord, but it's amazing how you are so incredibly awesome. That you are great. And we don't mean that in the sense that you're just really cool. We mean that in a sense that your power, your sovereignty, everything that you are, your love encompasses an entire world. That it is no wonder that you can have a plan for us when we can't plan our day. It's no wonder that you can bring us to a truth and unite us in who we love and who you are and what you're willing to do so that we would know you through your Son. Thank you for what all you are in my life, the one true God, the Almighty, the loving and forgiving God, who is truth.